Okay, it is great to be together. It's always a joy to come together. It sure was sad that Brenda was gone this morning. We missed her terribly. She's here now. Now we're missing Kenneth. And others are missing, and so we need to check up on everybody and let them know we're concerned. It's always, one of the things about the body is we take care of other parts of the body, right? If your finger hurts, what happens? Your whole body goes to protect that finger, right? And so we got to remember that. If we got a part of the body that is hurting or struggling and whatever may be, who knows, the rest of the body needs to come to the aid of that member. And so I think we got a lot of love here, and I think we do a lot of that. But I think it's very important that we don't allow things to fall through the cracks. Because it's easy to we get busy. We got things going, but we got to remember that we still got to take care of responsibilities. We're not to grow weary in well-doing, because sometimes it can be discouraging when we do things for people. And we've done nice things for people, and it just seems like they just take them, and sometimes we begin to feel, why'd I bother? You know? Well, I'll tell you why we bother. Because number one, God says to keep bothering. He says, grow not weary in well-doing. One of the things that I like about being a Christian is that if I do something for God that it's in accordance with His will and it doesn't work out the way that I like, do I still get the credit for it in God's sight? Yep. And so isn't that a pretty good deal? You know, I don't have to worry about losing my reward as long as I'm following God's will. And so if I do something nice for somebody, and I find out that it was taken advantage of or not appreciated and it didn't bring about the desired end, I'm glad that God's on my side. Right. And I don't have to worry about it. So don't allow discouragements to slow us down. Don't allow people that say no to your good works to let you slow down. When you try to teach and try to lead people to Christ, you're working at it, aren't you? Jesus said there's many lost and few saved. And so by that, that should tell us at the very outset that the most of the people that we try to help have a better life and come to God are going to say no. Guys, we should never, must never, better never, stop focusing on winning the lost and helping other people to find God. We've got to keep going, no matter what. And so we have a lot of fun together, but that should never become the main focus of the church. We have a lot of fun doing things together in trying to do good and reach the lost, and let's keep it up. Appreciate y'all so much. Okay, so we're looking today at what is all Scripture, and we looked at a lot of Scriptures that helps us to understand how the New Testament and even the Old Testament came into being. Now, there's a lot more we could look at, but for sake of time, I can't look at them all, but we'll revisit them another time. But we notice that, you know, the Old Testament was given where God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, and we learned that the New Testament was given by Jesus speaking it came through Jesus, where He sent the Holy Spirit, He told the apostles, and then He sent the Holy Spirit to tell them everything that that God expected them to know and to understand. And so as we look at this, we need to understand something very important about the Bible. We're looking at the authority. What's got the right to boss me? What's got the right to tell me what to do? It's the 66 books of the Bible. Okay, now, understanding, we've already studied the fact that I don't obey the Old Testament as a law. But it is there for guidance and there to give hope in a lot of things about life. Okay? So we're looking at it from that perspective. And so that includes the 66 books of the Bible. Now, I mean, you know, you could get into a massive amount of books and libraries of books on proving that these books, these 66 books, are truly inspired of God. And guys, suffice it to say, the proof is insurmountable. Okay, and I challenge you to go and study that subject about the reliability of the 66 books that make up the Old and the New Testament. The proofs are just insurmountable. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, people want to ignore them or don't want to look and see what they were, but they are there. The amazing thing about the Bible is that it was written over a period of about 1,500 years by about 40 different writers. And the first one that was written agrees with the last one that was written and everyone in between. Now, that tells me that there had to be one writer in actuality. And that one writer is God. And that agrees with what we've been studying. God spoke through the prophets, and God spoke through Christ. And so we learned also how he did that. And so when we look at the insurmountable amount of books, I remember Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 14, he says, of the making of many books, there is no end. Or chapter 12. There's only 12 in Ecclesiastes. And so of the making of many books, there is no end. And I'm reminded of that when I look at my library that is too deep. Okay? And then I go to Dollar Tree and I find two more books for a dollar each. And I add them to that burgeoning volume of books that I don't use. But I will read these, Lord willing, this summer or this winter. Should have a little bit more time. But there's so many books and so many people writing. And so when we look at the 66 books that make up our Old and New Testament, there's some things that we need to understand, guys. Those are inspired. There are many books that are not inspired. And we can go back and we can look at what is termed the Apostolic Fathers. And the volume of the Apostolic Fathers is massive. They, for the most part, basically all of them never ascribed to be inspired in the first place. They were just people like you and me, members of the Lord's church, that wrote something, okay? And so I could sit down and write a letter. If you'll notice the bulletin that Becky put together for us, we've got an article here by Mike Hickson. Mike Hickson is a wonderful preacher in Olive Branch, Mississippi, and you all will get to meet him when you go down there. He's a wonderful man. You'll love him. And he wrote that. But you know, that is not inspired. Okay? And so you need to understand and look at the apostolic fathers, is what we term them, in their proper perspective. It's a bulletin article, okay? It's not inspired by God. And so keep that in mind. There's also the books called the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha are books basically written between the Testaments, and they are not considered as inspired, but they are, you know, in some circles looked at and held in high esteem, but they are simply writings that were written. And scholarly speaking, okay, and you can study this out for yourself, they are not looked at as and considered to be inspired of God. And so then there's the Book of Mormon. With that, we could place the Quran. The Book of Mormon is a book that Joseph Smith said that an angel told him to write that down and told him what to write. We just looked at Galatians 1, 6 through 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so God said specifically in Galatians chapter 1 that if some angel comes tells you something, let him be accursed. And so I'm not trying to put down those that follow the Book of Mormon. I would like to teach them and help them. But the Word of God specifically says that that would be accursed or condemned. And so one thing I'm going to remind you of, I'm very careful about talking about others and how I would say that, you know, I will say some things here carefully, but I will never put down anybody. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's a Muslim that is trying to kill me. I'm going to be kind. I am going to be loving, and I'm going to be careful to try to walk into wisdom to help them to learn the truth. Okay? And so I think that we should have that kind of love for everybody, whether they agree with us or not. But we also, if we truly love somebody that is not doing something they should be doing, we should strive to walk in wisdom to help them to change. Okay? Lovingly, carefully, cautiously, helping them to see, but don't get in their face. That Muslim that I studied with in Jamaica, I never got in his face. I very kindly, with a very, very soft answer, like I was teaching the children a little while ago, I asked him some questions. And that's all I did. And when he was adamant and angry and coming across in a mean way, I finally said, until you and I can be friends, I will not discuss religion with you. And I wish that we could be friends. I would like to be friends with him. And so that's the way it should be. And I will always try to do that. And so then there's commentaries. And commentaries, I've got a massive amount of commentaries. But I want you to know that commentaries are really much like this article in the bulletin. A man wrote it. It may be correct. Chances are, if Mike wrote it, I would say that it's correct. It's not inspired, but I'm saying he's teaching the truth. Okay? Commentaries can be true, and they can be false, but they are a man's writing, and they are not the apostles. The apostles didn't write them. And so, therefore, they should not be taken as inspired of God or as of value as the 66 books of the Bible are. And then there's the Westminster Confession of Faith and any other confession of faith. And those confessions of faith are simply people that wrote down what they believe is the basis of their faith. Okay? And so if I wrote down a confession of faith and gave it to you, you need to take it with a grain of salt and say, well, I'll tell you what, let's go down and look at that and compare that with what the Bible says to see if what Fred wrote was true. Okay? And I stress that to you always. Check what I say. And if what I say is different, don't believe what I say. But if that is what the Bible says, then you better follow it. Okay, and so the scripture, guys, is the 66 books of the Bible, written by inspired men over a period of about 1,500 years. And so now let's look at what is inspiration. Now, I kind of made this in a term where we could look at what a lot of things are going around us. And so there are actually three views of inspiration in the world in which we live. And these views they're widely held by religious people of all faiths. Okay? I've heard different people come to me on a religious scale with these views in their mind about the inspiration. And so the three views that we find here are the universal inspiration. And this is talking about the fact that men like Shakespeare or Michelangelo or Beethoven or people that do some great things, that they're inspired people. Now, it is very true that people like this are very intelligent and gifted. And they, but when it comes to the inspiration or God breathed, that's a different thing, okay? And so, but there are those that believe that these writings in the Bible are only inspired where gifted men wrote them down. Well, the Bible teaches us something totally different. And so, as we have already noted, and we could look at many other scriptures, we won't be able to look at a lot, but we'll look at a few. That is not the way the Bible came. A second view of inspiration of God's Word is partial inspiration. Now, partial inspiration holds that God used men, or that it holds that the Bible is inspired in great principles and ideals, but not in facts and doctrines and rules. Now, I've heard this a lot, And, you know, I used to help a man prepare for a Bible class that he would teach where he went to church. And it was kind of interesting. It usually got him in trouble because I'd ask him, I'd say, why don't you just look at what the Bible says and teach what's there? And so, anyway, they knew me there. But... but at any rate, they looked at the Bible from a perspective where, okay, the story of Jesus on the cross, it's a good story, okay? The story of the rich man Lazarus, it's a good story. The story of Abraham, the story of Noah, the story of the Garden of Eden, and all of those things, they're good stories, but that's where it stops. You can't trust the words that are written there. You can't use those words for teaching and doctrine, but they're just a good story. Okay? And so that is a widely held view in the religious world. All right? And so the third view is a word, and of course not many people really know what the word means, but the word is plenary. All right? And so this is the third view of inspiration, what many people believe, or how the many people believe that the Bible is inspired. So plenary, or the full inspiration, holds that God used men with their personalities to write exactly what he wanted without mistakes. Now, guys, as you study the Bible, that's the one that the Bible holds to. That is the one that Jesus held to. Because when Jesus held them accountable for not understanding the truth simply because of the tense of the verb that God used to Moses at the burning bush, that's plenary inspiration. That doesn't mean it's a good story. That doesn't mean that some gifted man wrote that story. That means that God had to write it, and even the tense of the verb was there because God put that tense in the verb, and he put it there for you and me to understand something. Now, I'll tell you what. You look at the Old Testament and look at the afterlife, there's very, very little there. But that one tense, Jesus said, you should have known. So Jesus unequivocally holds the plenary inspiration. And so the Bible teaches this. And so notice he uses their personalities. And if you were to learn to read the Greek language, you can very much see the different personalities of the individual in those writings. For instance, you can tell that Luke was a physician in the Greek language by looking at the words that he used in the text. You can tell that the Apostle Paul was a very highly educated man by some of the words that he used when he wrote in the Greek. And you can tell that John was an ignorant fisherman by the vocabulary that he had. You know where we started reading in the Greek New Testament in Greek class? It wasn't with Paul's writings. It was 1 John, because John wrote on a level that a sixth grader or less could read and understand. And so the language very clearly bears out that he brought their personality into it. So let's look at a couple passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Some of these we've looked at and some we may not have looked at in the past, but I want to go through them and note these passages. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, he's going to explain what private interpretation means in verse 21. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So when he says private interpretation, what he's saying is it was not that person's own will that brought that about, his interpretation. Okay? these prophecies came not in by any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake, watch this, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God teaches plenary inspiration in the Bible. And it's like I said this morning, how many of you believe Jesus? If you believe anything contrary to plenary inspiration, you don't really believe Jesus. You just say that you do. Because Jesus believed in plenary inspiration. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, one of the things, it's amazing how when you read through the Bible, you can find so many passages that that have little clues in them to point to the plenary inspiration of God's Word. Notice what it says. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," Michelangelo, Beethoven, Bach, other greatly gifted men. "We've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And so the Apostle Paul is saying, we didn't receive these things from men, we received them from God. Now watch verse 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now here again is one of those little gems within the Scripture that just shouts out plenary inspiration. The things that they wrote didn't come from man. The things that they wrote actually came from God. They didn't meet up with man's wisdom. And so we can imagine if you and I wrote something, it'd meet with our wisdom, right? So when we make rules, what's the first thing we got to do? Make an exception, okay? Because our rules never work in every situation. God's rules work in every situation. Isn't that amazing? Over 2,000 years and they still work? And they're still just as up to date as they've always been. It's just that we don't want to hear it a lot of times. And so he compares this. And so now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Thessalonians is the one that the young guys are having trouble on. But they're going to get that figured out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us," watch this, "you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." Now here again is one of those little gems of Scripture that helps us to see that God is saying that the Word that He has given us is truly God's Word. We can trust the things that He's given us. And if it's truly God's Word, it gets in our face, doesn't it? It's saying, you got to listen. I need to listen. I may not always like to. But I have found that it's much better to do that than to disobey. Now back up again to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. Now, here again, one of those little gems within Scripture that helps us to see that the things that are written in the pages of the New Testament by the apostles, notice we read that a little bit early this morning, that Jesus was going to send the Spirit, and He was going to, and the Spirit was going to tell the apostles all truth. Okay, in verse 37 of chapter 14, the apostle Paul says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So if anybody thinks he's got it together, what do we have to do? The person that has it together says the things that we read in the New Testament are the commands of the Lord. not good stories that are inspired stories, but inspired words. The things that we see, the pattern that we see, the direction that we see in the New Testament is the command of the Lord. The apostles wrote those things down, and he says, if anybody wants to attest that he's spiritual, let him acknowledge that. And therefore, if we attest that we're spiritual and we say that the Bible is God's word and its commands, we're going to be given into it, won't we? Because we see it as authoritative in our life. It tells us what to do and what not to do. And so we need to make sure that we give into it. In John chapter 14 and verse 26. Now, this is a passage that kind of went hand in hand with the other one this morning of John 16, 13. And so I wanted to bring it in because it helps us to see that these apostles were God's messengers. So in chapter 14, verse 26, it says, here again, remember who Jesus was talking to? The apostles. Okay? That's who he was talking to. And so he's telling them, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Remember 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit comes, okay? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father is going to send in my name, he shall teach you what? All things. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, taught the apostles all things, what else is there? There is nothing. There is nothing. There's no new revelation, guys. The apostles received it, and they wrote it all. They gave it in its entirety to you and I so that we can follow it and be pleasing to God. So the rest of that passage, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. So they didn't forget anything, did they? The Holy Spirit told them all things and reminded them of everything Jesus said. Well, that's the authoritative Word of God that we possess. Now, page over on John 16, 13 that we looked at earlier. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, that He will guide you into all truth. And so, all truth. And that's what we need to recognize. The New Testament is authoritative for your life and mine today, and it's all truth. There's nothing else, guys. You know, it's the Bible that we've got to go to help us to be and to know and to understand what is right. Now, a couple pages over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at this real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want us to see this Holy Spirit following through and guiding the apostles. So, Acts chapter 1. And we're going to begin, we're going to pick out a few verses. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Now, this is after Jesus died on the cross, just before he ascended to heaven. All right? It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. Now, remember, what was the promise? The Spirit was going to come. We read that in John 14, 26, John 16, 13, and it's in many other places. And then he says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Okay? So we see that in Acts chapter 1. All right? When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, one thing to keep in mind, the apostles hadn't been guided into all truth, okay? And so they were still looking for this physical king. They were confused. But at any rate, Jesus is king, but he reigns in heaven. Continuing on, verse 7, he said to them, it's not to you to know the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own name, but watch this. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in the Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, I attest to you today that the apostles are still testifying today through this word. The apostles' words have gone everywhere. Now, aside from that, let's go back and we'll look at this. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, these apostles, in verse 26, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That Holy Spirit came just a few short days later, and they received power. And that is what Jesus had promised. And Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit came, they would be guided into all truth. And so as we look at this, guys, it helps us to see, and I know we've kind of taken a very quick and a small glimpse at some of these scriptures. There's so many more that will help us to see that these apostles that Jesus chose wrote down God's will. They are God's word, and they have authority in our lives, and we're going to have to listen. Now, we don't have to, okay? We can say no. I don't want that. And that's our choice. But on the day of judgment, we will bow the knee to Jesus. But it'll be too late if we wait till that. And so, I want to go back to where we begin this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And so we're going to look at what the Bible is actually good for. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. And so what is it good for? Number one is doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. Okay? If I teach about the plan of salvation, I better go to the Bible and I better have what it says. If I add to it or take it away from it, I've got trouble. I've got to go to the Bible. If I want to teach how to worship God, where am I going to go to find out how to do that? I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to look and see how the New Testament Christians worshiped God. If I want to look at how to treat my fellow man or how to be a good employee, I'm going to go to the Bible because it's going to tell me and it's going to teach me what is right and proper. See, that's what the Bible is good for. It's for doctrine, to know what to believe, to know how to live, to know what to practice. We go to the Bible to find out. And guess what? If you don't find it there, you better backtrack. Okay? If you can't find what you're holding to in the pages of the New Testament, you better go back and find out what is right and do that instead. Because if you're doing something contrary to it, you don't have authority for that. Okay? So you got to have the Bible to have authority for what you do. And so all of us are on that same thing. And so the Bible, it gives the teacher accurate information to impart to students. And that's why I say, listen to what the Bible says, not what my words are. Second is reproof. Reproof is that by which a thing is tested. And so, let me put it this way. Did you ever study something and you were convinced that it was true and right? And then come back around later and somebody offers some other information and it makes you wonder whether you were right? Mm-hmm. I do that with the Bible a lot. And, you know, somebody will say, well, I don't believe that that's right. And this is what I believe. And, I say, I said, I'll have to go back and look at that. And so when I come across something like that, I always go back to the Bible. And I use the Bible to prove over what I had studied before. That way I can test this new idea with the old idea with the Bible. Because if somebody brought in some information that I didn't know and I found out that in my reproof that I was wrong, then I need to change, right? And so that's what reproof is. But notice, the Bible's good for that. We don't need all these other books. We can spend so much time in reading these neat little inspirational books that these quote-unquote religious people write. and go off on all kinds of tangents, and we're seeing that happen. And so I'm not saying that those books are bad. They might be and they might not be. And we might find that value in books. But we need to be careful. Make sure you got Bible to back up what you're believing. And so the third one is correction. The Bible's good to correct. I tell you what, there's a lot of times I read in the Bible and it cuts me. Because I realize I got to deal with this, and I got to change it. If you're not reading the Bible, you're not going to be able to be corrected, guys. I want you to make sure that you spend time in God's Word, and then you allow the Bible to do the correcting in your life. The fourth thing, is that the Bible is good for instructing me and you in righteousness. We're going to have to be righteous to go to heaven. The Bible is what we need to use to determine whether or not we are righteous, in fact, or not. Many ideas. And don't worry about ideas. Worry about what the Bible says. You know, give up on our high horse and thinking that we got it all together, because we don't have it all together, Mary. You know, we got to go to the Bible to find out what does all together mean. And so we've got to keep studying and keep looking and keep trying to find out what is right. If you're not using the Bible to do that, you're building on the sand. And if the Bible teaches you something, just follow it. And you'll find that will work. Now the Bible, guys, will make us complete. You know, I don't want to be a half of a person. I want to be what God says that I should be, and I want to be complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, it says that the man of God may be perfect. Now notice, it says all of these things. The Bible is good for these things: doctrine, proof for correction, instruction, and righteousness. And it's good for these things so that God's person can be perfect or complete, entire, lacking nothing. Now think about that for a minute. If God's Word is what we need to make us complete, do we really need anything else to make us complete? Uh-uh. We don't need all these other books and all these other ideas. We don't need some newfangled thing and new exciting phrase to make us complete in God. We need God's Word. That's why we need to be daily Bible readers. We need to be contemplating the things that God says in His Word as we go about every day, you know, and asking ourselves the question, okay, if I'm going to do this or I'm going to say this, is that something that God pleased in? Because I got to go back to the Bible, okay? If I don't have a thus saith the Lord, I better regroup. If I don't have the sanction of God, I better be very careful what I'm doing to make sure that I'm actually going the direction that I should. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul continues here, and he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, earlier this morning we read, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. This is what he's talking about. The apostles wrote down the things that Jesus wanted written down. Okay? So, according as the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Now, watch this verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is that chief cornerstone. It's a precious cornerstone. That means that it is highly accurate. In the tool and die world, you remember those hard squares? You know, they have a big hard beam and a long thin. Well, my apron called a 24-inch one one time. You ever see the price tag or anything? They were expensive. Knocked it off of a die about that big around, the draw die, as I was going past. I think back in the 80s, they were probably about $1,200 to buy one. That's a lot of money. Highly accurate square. Well, we put that up on the jig board. And we ran it through the paces and found out that it was 0.6 of 1/1000th of an inch off in 24 inches. So you know what was done with that square?
Cut it off and spark it out.
You have to send it off. You spend half as much as a new one getting it trued. Six tenths of 1/1000th of 1 inch. What do they call that? 6 million? 60 millionths? 60 millionths of an inch off in 24. Jesus is a precious cornerstone. He's more accurate than that 24-inch square. And Paul says, for other foundation can any man lay that is laid, that's Christ Jesus. This is the point, guys. If you don't find it in the New Testament, you better regroup, come back to the drawing board, and go back with Jesus is. Because Jesus' word is complete, it's accurate, and it's authoritative. It's got the right to get in our face and tell us what to do and what not to do. Guys, the Bible's all we need. And I will guarantee you, from my observation of 57 years, that you will be much better off in this world simply living what it says. But I guarantee you, from what God tells me, that if we don't follow that authoritative word, we're not going to be pleased on the day of judgment. 0.6 millionths of an inch. Jesus is closer than that. Stay with Jesus. God, man's writings are great, but they're not inspired. They should not be followed. But the Bible, on the other hand, is very accurate, very well preserved by God, authoritative, and must be adhered to. If there's anybody this afternoon that needs to respond to the invitation, guys, for any reason, I ask that you would do it now while we stand and sing.